Biden administration has also been busy popping up new model activist characters almost daily. One of these made-for-Iranian teenage girls to follow characters is Ms. Nazanin Bonyadi.
Iran's opposition groups and enemies have no choice but to find a leader that is popular among the Iranian nation. Since there is no one, however, they sometimes go to Reza Pahlavi, the corrupt son of the Shah of Iran. Sometimes they resort to the MKO terrorist groups or other terrorists, such as Al-Ahwazi leaders, who have carried out thousands of assassinations in Iran, and their names have been on the list of terrorists for years. When there is no one around, they try to make one. For example, this time they found a young, attractive woman, made her famous by setting up visits with American high-ranking officials, a woman named Nazanin Bonyadi. But the point is that this lady was born in Tehran and left Iran while she was a 20-day baby.
Someone who has not been to Iran and has not lived in Iran, how much information and experience can he or she have? If you want to be a riots leader, be it, but you need to have experience about the living conditions in Iran and the ups and downs of life in it. Nazanin Bonyadin gets all the information from people around her. She has no field experience and can never make a correct decision and judgment about the situation of women in Iran and the conditions of life and the government. This is one of the big and serious criticisms that are directed at her.
As part of a theatrical showmanship, the U.S. Vice President Kamala Harris, Secretary of State Antony Blinken, and National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan have met with Nazanin Bonyadi, among others, in the past to promote women's uprising in Iran. Naz, as she is called in the U.S., was born a couple of years after the victory of the Iranian Revolution. Less than a month after her birth, she and her parents left Iran, and before becoming an actress in 2006, she appeared as a music video dancer. At one point in her acting career, she co-starred as CIA analyst Farah Shirazi on seasons 3 and 4 of the drama series Homeland.
The people of Iran got to know her for the first time when she supported the U.S. sanctions against Iran. It was a very unpleasant interview. She mentioned the patients who have chemotherapy but die because they can't have access to their medicine due to U.S. sanctions. It was appalling. Her comments were widely circulated among Iranian social media users, and everyone lambasted her views and her disregard for the ordinary people of Iran, who are the main target in this war of sanctions.
In the تحریم‌های اقتصادی مثل شیمی درمانی میمونه به خاطر اینکه به همون قدری که هدفش اینه که به سرطان رو نابود کنه صدمه میرسونه به بقیه 100% صدمه میرسونه به بقیه بدن ما این جریان خیلی پیچیده تره از اینی که بگیم تحریم خوبه یا بده.
In the mid-2000s, she became a dedicated Scientologist, which is a contemporary religion or cult, born in the U.S. during the 1950s and led anonymously by CIA. In late 2004 to early 2005, she had a brief relationship with actor Tom Cruise, which is what she's most famous for. According to claims in a documentary, her acquaintance with Cruise was not accidental, and the Church of Scientology prepared and contractually planted her for this role as Cruise's hired girlfriend. She had to sign a confidentiality agreement stating she could not abandon this special project without the church's approval. After their relationship ended in January 2005, Bonyadi confessed her devastation to a friend and fellow church member. She was punished for this according to church policies. She had to dig ditches at midnight and scrub bathroom floor tiles, etc. She also testified that she felt as if she was a victim of white slavery because she traveled across state lines under false pretenses. The hacked emails of this so-called political activist showed that she had a significant relationship with the American intelligence agency CIA. In these emails, Nazanin Bonyadi exchanged ideas with the CIA about her actions to fight against Iran. Ray Takei, who is known for his antagonism against Iran in the U.S. security apparatus, exchanges emails with Nazanin and even invites her to the University of Chicago on behalf of the CIA. In another email, Nazanin asks Maziar Behari, the editor of the anti-Iranian new website Iran Wire, a question in response to which Maziar Behari mentions that Bin Salman directly provides financial support to the Iran International Terrorist Television.
Nazanin Boniadi is an Iranian born.
To make a long story short, she is now an American British Iranian citizen who has dedicated her life under false pretenses to overthrow the Iranian government and, in the presence, lead Iranian women to freedom. Speaking of false pretenses, media reports are indicating that Mohammed bin Salman is pretending that he is interested in the freedom of Iranian women, and therefore the Saudi establishment has committed itself to cover the finances for this so-called Iranian opposition coalition. In reality, isn't it hard to think of women's freedom while the Saudi regime prosecutes women as terrorists for so much as dabbling in politics or executes people for a simple tweet?
It seems that especially after the Islamic Revolution, a fierce competition has developed between Iran and Saudi Arabia in establishing the balance of power in the region. This is actually what benefits the West the most. That is, they always try to create a balance of power between these two countries, and they welcome this competition, and they like to see hostility between them, especially from Saudi Arabia, and especially through media platforms in a soft way. This has a historical record.
In Saudi Arabia, women face systematic discrimination and are left exposed to domestic violence and have few places to turn when they face abuse, leading some women to undertake dangerous escape attempts to flee the country.
Saudi Arabia does not have a good record in the field of human rights, both women's rights and people's rights. Really, in this country, everyone's rights are violated, and as you mentioned, women's rights are more. Women are treated like in the Middle Ages. They were not allowed to drive until recently. There is polygamy in Saudi Arabia. Assaulting women and attacking women and beating them is common among Arabs of that country. They cast degrading looks on women.
It's absurd that the crown prince of such a country is funding the opposition group in Iran, whose motto is Woman, Life, Freedom.
Since the Islamic Revolution in 1979, Saudi Arabia has not had a good approach towards Iran, and that is because of the existence of Wahhabi thinking in this country, and also because it sees Iran as an obstacle for leading the world of Islam. And they felt that the Islamic Republic of Iran may overshadow them in the Islamic world with the Islamic Revolution.
Here, you might want to know about some of the code of ethics which journalists worldwide are required to comply. However, when it comes to Iran, they forget their professional principles. Seek truth and report it. This includes fact-checking, not intentionally distorting information, identifying sources, avoiding stereotypes, and supporting the open exchange of opinions. Minimize harm. This includes demonstrating compassion for sources and subjects of stories and protecting the privacy of individuals. Act independently. This includes avoiding conflicts of interest and corruption and resisting the attempts of advertisers and special interest groups to influence the news. Be accountable. This includes correcting mistakes, inviting criticism, and exposing unethical practices of the media.
If you post General Soleimani's photos on your page, you will immediately receive a warning from your platform. Facebook has warned me 4 times for this reason and finally shut down my accounts. On the other hand, the Iran International, or rather say, the terrorist Saudi International Channel, or Iran Wire, or Independent, or others, easily teach violence or techniques of riots and revolution through their platform, but no one stops them. Iran International has violated journalism codes of ethics many times. They have even invited a gay group and gave them a stage to show their support for the riots in Iran. It is hilarious that these gay people even announced that homosexuality should exist in the future of Iran.
Speaking of psychological campaign and misrepresentation of facts, after the Iranian judiciary announced that Akbari, a former Iranian deputy defense minister, was sentenced to death and executed on charges of corruption on earth, threatening social and political well-being and extensive actions against the country's internal and external security through espionage for the British government's intelligence agency, UK Prime Minister Rishi Sunak criticized Tehran for its alleged violations of human rights without acknowledging the fact that Akberi had in fact provided covert services for MI6. That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Please do tune in same time next week and each week after. Don't forget to leave your comments and topic requests. Bye for now.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to RIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of Al-Sahif al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein Zain al-Abidin alayhi salamullah. We were looking at this dua and we got to the part where the Imam says, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from preferring falsehood over truth. وَإِثَارِ الْحَقِّ بَاطِلِ عَلَى الْحَقِّ وَإِثَارِ الْبَاطِلِ عَلَى الْحَقِّ. And that is a problem that we face on our daily life. When it comes to choosing truth over falsehood, sometimes we feel alone and alienated in that path because the majority of people are bad. Allah says, أَكْثَرُهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. Most of them, they are transgressors. أَكْثَرُهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. أَكْثَرُهُمْ this and أَكْثَرُهُمْ that. The most of them. قَلِيلٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِيَ الشَّكُورُ. On the other hand, only few handful of my believers are thankful. And قَلِيلٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِيَ this and قَلِيلٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِيَ that. Few of them is this and few of them is that. So you can see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly, He says the majority are bad, the minority are good. Being a minority, living amongst a majority, you are singled out and people single you out from the crowd. And sometimes to stand up against that which is false and to say this is haram and this is wrong, it will make you feel embarrassed. It will make you feel bad. That is the problem that we are facing currently. Let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we were saying that being on the path of truth, sometimes you are singled out and you feel alone. Sometimes we live in societies and Western societies where the majority of the people around us are non-Muslims. And sometimes, for example, I had to shake hands with a non-mahram woman. Sometimes I have to reject alcohol or even to reject getting in the place of alcohol. Sometimes at my workplace, things are inappropriate, things are happening. And as a Muslim, I have to say no to these things. And me saying no to these things, it means that I will be looked at differently. I would be even sometimes now in some countries, if you say no to LGBT or you say no to gender, whatever they want to call it these days, in some countries now, it's a law. If you say anything against it, you'll be prosecuted. So you feel left alone and you feel that you are walking on your own. A hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, even back in the day, he knew this is going to happen. And even though he himself lived it, the Imam alayhi salamullah, he says, لا تستوحشوا في طريق الهدى لقلة أهله. When it comes to the path of guidance, don't feel alone because or due to how many people are taking it. Because there are few people taking it, don't feel alone. فَإِنَّ النَّاسَ So he's trying to explain why is this happening. And he's trying to comfort the believers who find themselves against this strong current. He says, فَإِنَّ النَّاسَ اجْتَمَعُوا عَلَى مَائِدَةٍ شَبْعُهَا قَصِيرٌ For people have gathered on a meal that being satisfied from it is very short while. No matter how much you eat right now, after an hour, 2 hours will be gone. You'll become hungry again. He said, this dunya is like a meal. No matter how much people want to eat from it, sooner or later will be over. They will die. And they won't get anything. They will not take anything. So he says, look at them in this way, as them being losers and you being victorious. So even though you're few, but you are on the right track, you are the successful one. You are the one who's going to go to heaven. And then he says, وَجَوْعُهَا طَوِيلٌ Hunger of this world is so long once we go to the afterlife. I fill up my stomach here with everything haram and prefer falsehood over right. And then when I go to the afterlife, I'm going to be starved. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to say to me, okay, well, we can't help you there. You destroyed yourself. Let us take a short break and then we come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So Imam Ali alayhi salam was in a hadith trying to comfort the mu'mineen. And he says to them, don't worry if you find yourself alone or you find yourself few in the path of haq. Because people that you see, the majority of people, they came to a meal that, you know, satisfaction from it is very few. And yet hunger that will cause them on the day of judgment day will be too long and too severe. Then he says, أيها الناس, O people, من سلك الطريق الواضح ورد الماء. He who takes a clear path and a path of, you know, not going right or left, just a straight path of Allah, he will get to the water. It's like, imagine you're trying to drink water, you're thirsty, and you're trying to take a path to the river. You will take the clearest path, the most straight path, the one that will get you there easily and without any harm. وَمَنْ خَالَفَ وَقَعَ فِي التِّيهِ And whoever would choose something else, he will be lost. The path of Allah is the Prophet, is the Quran, is the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. You take that path, you'll go to heaven.
you go against the path of the Ahl Bayt alayhi wasalam, you go against the teachings of the Ahl Bayt alayhi wasalam, and then you'll be lost. As simple as that. As believers, as mu'mineen, if we acclaim to be mu'mineen, we have to prefer haqq over batil, not vice versa. And that's why Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, among the things that he needs from Allah, among the guarantees he wants from Allah, among the assistance he wants from Allah, he says, oh Allah, I'm facing a lot of dangers in this world. And without your help, I'll be lost. And among the things that I need the most is to be able to choose righthood over falsehood, to be able to prefer truth over falsehood. Because if I do vice versa, I will lose my dunya and I will lose my akhirah. So it is very important for us to also keep that in mind. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. We all know that one of the fastest, if not the fastest growing religion currently is the religion of Islam. It's one of the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the graces of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That regardless of the amount of ilm, regardless of the amount of wrong information that has been placed against Islam, the propagation that has been done against Islam, and so on and so forth, the religion of Islam and the teachings of Islam and the efforts of the Holy Prophet and the noble Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not something that can easily be blown away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to fulfill and to perfect His light on this earth. So those people sometimes who become Muslim, or as we term them, revert, because everybody is born on the fitrah, according to the Holy Quran, a fitrah that is divine, that is takes a person towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the holy hadith says. Anyway, that's not the place to discuss that hadith. It's a very beautiful hadith, but it requires explanation. So certain questions will come up from a person who may be thinking about Islam, or just wants to know about more about Islam in order to make a decision. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today deals with that how would a person who wants to, or certain question that a person who is interested in Islam may ask. And what is good is that this book itself has been written by a person who herself reverted to Islam. She was not originally Muslim, but she reverted to Islam and has continued her studies in Islamic sciences in many different places. So inshallah, please stay tuned for our next segment, where we will be introducing this book to our dear listeners, inshallah.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled An Introduction to Islam. It was compiled by Sister Amina Inlows, and according to the website, it was published by Islamic Center. Now, I'm assuming this is the Islamic Center of England, because Sister Amina Inlows has done a lot of work there. She teaches there. Not Islamic Center of England. She has some lectures done that she's taught at the Islamic College as well. She herself is a revert to Islam. She is originally from America, and she has reverted to Islam and has continued her studies in Islam in the UK and in America, and has traveled extensively, delivering lectures, learning, and so on and so forth, and has written quite a few things regarding Islam. So one of the things that she has written is this thing, An Introduction to Islam, where she has posed a number of questions, about 10 questions she has posed, that a person may want to know more about Islam. And then she answers these particular questions. So for example, questions like, what is Islam? How do we know what God wants us to do? Who was Prophet Muhammad? So if Prophet Muhammad brought the same message as the Prophet before him, why is Islam different from other religions? But why would God send some people to hell if He loves us so much? So is religion just a personal thing related only to ourselves and our destiny, or does it have anything to do with society? And what is fascinating about these questions is that not only new Muslims have these questions, even those of us who may have been born Muslim or grew up in Muslim families or in Muslim societies, some of us may also have these questions. Other questions that she mentions is, but why face Makkah when we are praying Salah, when we are doing our acts of worship? Why do we have to face Makkah? Do we have any social responsibilities as Muslims? How are Muslims supposed to act? Like I said, this is not something that is, you know, limited to just a new Muslim. We as those, or some people who have, you know, been born Muslim, these are questions that we may ask, and something that we need to learn as well. Women too. What is the status of women in Islam? So these are some of the questions, or these are all the questions that she asks, and these are the ones that she attempts to answer in this particular brief book of hers. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be reading the beginning section of this book, obviously for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. With me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The book that we introduce to our dear listeners today is titled An Introduction to Islam. It was compiled by Sister Amina Inlows, was most likely presented at the Islamic Center of England, which is based in London. And as we mentioned, this book contains 10 questions which she attempts to answer. And as mentioned previously, these questions are not limited to those who are seeking knowledge about Islam. It is also for Muslims. Some of these questions, you know, can really help a Muslim who may not have heard these things before understand his own or her own religion better. So from the book, we begin. What is Islam? In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. The true meaning of Islam is peace or submission to the will of God. A person who follows Islam is called a Muslim or Muslim, the American way of saying it. The central idea of Islam is that because God cares about us, He does not want us to go astray. Therefore, He sent His guidance to us. We therefore owe it to ourselves and to Him to behave in the way that He has shown us. If we follow the commandments of God, we will achieve inner peace as well as societal harmony. But if we disobey them, we will not only be miserable, but society will suffer as well. How do we know what God wants us to do? Islam gives two answers. First, Muslims believe that every human being, regardless of religion, intrinsically distinguishes right from wrong. For example, everyone understands innately that it is wrong to steal. But repeated exposure to false ideas and our own misdeeds weaken our inner sense of judgment. Plus, as individual human beings, there are many things that we lack the wisdom to understand. Therefore, we cannot risk solely relying upon our own potentially faulty ideas of how to live our lives. Instead, we need to look towards divine guidance to learn how to reform and improve ourselves, to reach the level of humanity that God created us for. Despite the fact that Islam is often branded as a religion of intolerance, it is in fact one of the world's most tolerant religions because it acknowledges that most of the world's major religions, especially Judaism and Christianity, also originally came from God. Therefore, Muslims do not believe that someone is automatically going to go to hell just because they are a Jew or a Christian. Although they do believe that if a religious truth becomes available to someone and he insists on ignoring or denying it, he will be held accountable. The basic Islamic worldview is this: out of His mercy, God sends prophets to every people. He sends some prophets to guide a particular group of people and some to guide all of humanity. Some of the most important prophets who He sent to guide all people were Prophet Adam, the father of humankind, Prophet Noah, as in Noah's Ark, Prophet Musa, who brought a revealed text akin to the Torah, Prophet David, who brought the Psalms, Prophet Jesus, yes, Prophet Jesus, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to get a better understanding of Islam and for us to practice it, which is more important than just having knowledge of it, but rather to practice it and to inculcate it in our own lives. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
in the limelight. Britain's electricity generators have been forced to warm up, polluting coal-fired power stations for the second time this winter after a sustained period of cold weather and lower wind generation. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Telegraph has covered this story and tells us more. British households will be paid to cut their electricity use for the first time on Monday, 23rd of January, between 5 p.m. and 6 p.m, under plans being drawn up by the National Grid. As temperatures plummet to minus 2 degrees Celsius, ramping up pressure on Britain's supplies, the power network operator is planning to call on consumers to use less electricity to help it manage the system. Around 1 million people have signed up to the scheme, which will see them paid as much as £10 a day to cut the amount of electricity they use at certain times as part of efforts to tackle the energy crisis. This could mean, for example, not running the washing machine or the dishwasher during 5 to 6 p.m., or waiting to charge an electric car until nighttime. The scheme has previously been trialled, but proposals to use it at a time of high demand have never reached this stage of planning before. Energy sources last night said agreements linked to the plans had been made with suppliers that could not be reneged upon. In a further sign of strain on Britain's energy supply, the National Grid has also asked extra coal-fired power plants to be ready to supply backup electricity on Monday evening, 23rd of January, if needed. National Grid's electricity system operator, ESO, said it was activating the program, known as Demand Flexibility Service, between 5 p.m. and 6 p.m. on Monday, 23rd of January. A spokesman said, "Our forecasts show electricity supply margins are expected to be tighter than normal on Monday evening. This does not mean electricity supplies are at risk and people should not be worried. These are precautionary measures to maintain the buffer of spare capacity that we need." The National Grid introduced the Demand Flexibility Service last year amid concern over power supplies this winter due to disruption to gas markets caused by the Russia-Ukraine conflict, as well as outages on France's nuclear fleet. Aging nuclear power plants in Britain have also shut down. Meanwhile, more of Britain's electricity is also coming from wind power and from solar energy, which are intermittent, making the system more complex to run. The measures come as the Met Office has issued a weather warning about freezing fog on Monday, 23rd of January. A level 3 cold alert will remain in place for England until Wednesday, 25th of January, after temperatures plunged below minus 10 degrees Celsius in parts of Britain last week. Temperatures are expected to drop as low as minus 2 degrees Celsius on Monday, 23rd of January, with very little wind, meaning there will be limited electricity from wind power and higher demand from British households. National Grid has run several tests of the demand flexibility scheme this winter, but has not so far needed to use it outside of testing. The closest it has so far come to doing so was on 28th of November last year, when it issued a notice to the market saying it might be needed, but ultimately decided that it was not. Technically, it is possible for the call to cut supplies on Monday evening to yet be called off. However, it is understood National Grid agreed payments on Sunday with suppliers to do so, meaning that this is very unlikely. A source said it will be the first live event for the demand flexibility scheme. Bids have been accepted from the energy suppliers and prices agreed upon, and that can't be reneged upon. It is locked in for, and it will be for the first time, it will be used for real. Under the scheme, Britain's households who have signed up will be notified by their supplier that they can be paid to cut usage of electricity between 5 p.m. and 6 p.m. on Monday, 23rd of January, and how much they will be paid to do so. They do not have to opt in. How much households can earn will depend on their supplier and how much power they would normally use, but some could earn around £10 per session, for example. During testing, suppliers have been paid £3 per kilowatt hour saved, but they are likely to get more outside of testing. Some are understood to have agreed on £6 per kilowatt hour for Monday evening, 23rd of January. They can choose whether to pass on the full amount to their customers or even pay more. Suppliers who have signed up to the Demand Flexibility Service scheme include Octopus Energy and British Gas. It is open to households in Britain with a second-generation smart meter. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. Britain's electricity generators have been forced to warm up coal-fired power stations for the second time this winter after a sustained period of cold weather and lower wind generation. With a high-pressure weather system with associated light winds likely to dominate for a few more days, National Grid's Electricity System Operator, or ESO, said early on Sunday, 22nd of January, it had asked Drax to start warming two of its coal units at its North Yorkshire site and EDF to do the same for one of its West Burton plant in Nottinghamshire to ensure supplies on Monday, 23rd of January. The ESO, the electricity system operator, added that it was also activating its live demand flexibility service between 5 p.m. and 6 p.m. on Monday, 23rd of January. Selected customers will be financially incentivized to cut their electricity consumption between 5 p.m. and 6 p.m. The request over the power plant followed a similar one in the middle of December, although back then the coal-fired stations were not used, as the operator generated enough power from other sources. Our forecasts show electricity supply margins are expected to be tighter than normal on Monday evening, 23rd of January. The electricity system operator ESO said, "We have instructed coal-fired power units to be available to increase electricity supplies should it be needed. This does not mean electricity supplies are at risk and people should not be worried. These are precautionary measures to maintain the buffer of spare capacity that we need." Last summer, amid a peak in gas prices caused by the Russia-Ukraine conflict, the electricity system operator ESO negotiated a winter contingency contract with a number of coal generators at the request from the Department for Business, Energy and Industrial Strategy. Overall, this is likely to be a challenging winter for energy supply throughout Europe. We have taken extensive measures to try to mitigate the impact for British consumers and expect that, under our base case, margins will be adequate, ESO said at the time. Normally, there is enough electricity power generation by onshore and offshore wind turbines. However, electricity system operators said it had taken the precautionary step to ensure the lights stay on as the country gets back to work on Monday, 23rd of January. With much of the United Kingdom enjoying light winds and a cold sunny day on Sunday, 22nd of January, wind power accounted for just 6.8 gigawatts of electricity, about 17.6% of the total electricity being generated on that day. 2 weeks ago, on 10th of January, British wind farms were producing three times as much electrical power, averaging 21.6 gigawatts of electricity and setting a new record. In spite of Sunday's move to prepare coal-fired units for generation, data shows that Britain's generation is becoming greener. More than 50% of the country's electricity came from zero-carbon sources in December, and another record was achieved on 30th of December, with a peak of 87.2% of electricity coming from zero carbon sources in one day.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet, the Messenger of Allah. He was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, with his talents, his genius, and his great endless scientific ability, has proven the luminous reality adopted by the Shia that an imam must be the most aware and virtuous one of the people of his time. And it has also proven that the one who has more knowledge than anyone else must be the imam, regardless of whether he is young or old. Allah the Almighty has provided the infallible imams of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all, with knowledge, wisdom, and sound judgment, similar to how Allah provided the prophets of the past with these same concepts and qualities. Truly, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam has shown this reality to all of the world.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to your listeners. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam, the ninth divinely appointed imam. We find that in the era that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam lived in, the rulers were the Abbasid governmental establishment, and the people that they had appointed as governors and mayors and rulers and tax collectors. For the most part, the governmental establishment was morally decadent. They were ethically corrupt, and of course, not just corruption as far as morals and ethical qualities, but also the amount of heresies and bid'at that they were creating in Islam, the amount of fake and traditions that they had brought up and put into the society, and of course the various Islamic corruptions and the ways that they had corrupted Islam at that time, and things of this sort. So it was a very difficult time to live in for a devout Muslim, and even more so the divinely appointed imam. Now, Imam al-Jawad tried his best to be able to fight and combat the negative influence that the governmental establishment was having upon the Muslims in general.
Now, it's interesting, but in one of these conversations where supposedly they were talking about the governmental establishment and who should be the ruler, and does it really even make a difference if a ruler is good or is bad? Now, it's interesting, Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam, he very beautifully responded. He said that by the ruler, the subjects become good. Now, in this very short but incredibly profound statement, we find this not only in throughout the history of Islam, but we also find this throughout the history of the world. Whenever a governmental apparatus or a governmental establishment or a ruler, because the farther back we go into history, the more we have this kind of authoritarian rulership, one person at the top who makes all the decisions, whether he is good or bad. But we find that when the people at the top are bad, the common people are also bad. And when the people on top are good, at least there is, respectively speaking, more people, common people that are good. And so this is also another one of the statements that the other members of the Ahlul Bayt and the other infallible imams, peace be upon them, also spoke about. This idea that if the ruler is good, the people will become good. Now, of course, if the ruler is good, you know, the people, they look up to the ruler, they take the ruler as a role model, as an ideal. So, of course, if the ideal, you know, is a gambler, or the ideal is, you know, somebody like, Adolf Hitler, or somebody like Donald Trump, or, you know, some other kind of unjust, tyrannical, corrupt, ethically and morally bankrupt ruler, then of course the people will look up to them and they will consider that to be the ideal, and that's how the people will become. But on the other hand, if the ruler is good, then the people will look up towards a good role model. And one of the very beautiful examples, of course, is the Messenger of Allah when he was the ruler of the community, when Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, was the ruler of the community. And another very quick point here before we close the session is that the Imam, by speaking about these kind of things and having conversations like these, made it known to the people that the governmental establishment of the Abbasids was a usurping and corrupt establishment, which has no value, and in reality it is the Ahlul Bayt and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt who should be the rulers and those who have authority, and especially so because it is they who will guide the people and bring them towards eternal salvation. This is Dialogue, Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam.
Parts of Ziyarat Texts of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaykum ayyuha an-nur as-safi. Assalamu alaykum ayyuha al-badr al-talim.
Peace be upon you, O shining light. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O immaculate from among the immaculate ones. Peace be upon you, O pleased and pure. Peace be upon you, O Aba Ja'far, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
And now once again, and in the cycle of American police brutality, another unarmed black man has been killed. The killing of Keenan Anderson has patterns of an episode that has repeated itself again and again. A horrifying footage, a black man begging for help, the police using excessive force, and an ambulance that arrives just to carry a half-dead body off to a hospital and ultimately to the morgue.
Yeah, this a revolution in our time. Everybody's fighting, change coming. Yes, that's why it's an acronym for riot. Everybody has a voice. Don't you dare stay silent. If you say nothing, you are an accessory to violence. Let these words fight the tears of our people that are crying. We can bring back hope, but not the people that are dying. It's what happens when the people you've oppressed ask for change in the country that they built, but you've ignored and denied. This is Sandra Bland, George Floyd, and every single family. Police brutality is intervened in and destroyed. Couple bad cops can't define all you other boys. So every good
do Black Lives Matter?
Hello, everyone, and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. Today, we're going to speak about the killing of Keenan Anderson, who died after Los Angeles police repeatedly tased him right in the middle of the street. In a released body cam footage, Anderson can be seen pleading for help, and at one point, in a heart-wrenching appeal, he says, "They are trying to George Floyd me." And that is exactly what happened to him in the end. Like the aftermath of George Floyd's murder, outrage has ensued. The Black Lives Matter movement is up and running again, but the question is, why is this happening again and again? And to discuss this, we are pleased to have our two guests on our show, Jim Cavanaugh, who is founder of polemicist.net, joining us from New York, and Danny Shaw at the City University of New York, joining us from the same city. Stay tuned.
Anderson was a 10th grade English teacher at a public charter school in Washington, D.C. He had a 5-year-old son and was in Los Angeles visiting family and moving his belongings back to the nation's capital.